Matthew chapter 21. Key verse is verse 10. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" Father, ask your blessing upon this message you've laid in my heart today. And may we all have a new understanding of who is this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A little boy was sick on Palm Sunday and stayed home from church with his mother. His father returned home from church holding a palm branch. The little boy was curious and he said, "Why do you have that palm branch, Dad?" "You see, when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches to honor him, so we got a palm branch today." The little boy thought a little bit and he said, "Aw, shucks, the one Sunday I miss is the Sunday that Jesus shows up." Yeah, that's how kids sing. Would to God Jesus was in every Sunday service. But I know that that's not true. He's not in every service. As we would like and hope to think so. You see, sometimes we get so full of form and all the other things that go with serving him that we forget about him. Without his presence, we're nothing. We can accomplish nothing without his presence. Palm Sunday, as many of you know, in case you didn't, it's taken from the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew today. The whole city threw a parade for Jesus on Palm Sunday as he rode into the city. The people had taken palm branches from off the trees and began to throw them along the way. It was a time of celebration where Jesus was the one worshiped and praised. But this day was also bittersweet. As we read of the celebration, as we read, we also know that Friday is coming. The cross is coming. We know that many in this same crowd will within a few short days exchange words of praise to words of death, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and then later shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." So we know that not everybody in the crowd was so excited to see him. Not everybody in the crowd knew who he really was. Jesus at age 30. It's interesting, I was really just having a hard time deciding what to share today. As you know, I've been sharing the Old Testament books and showing how that Christ is in every Old Testament book, and this Sunday would have been 2 Samuel. I read all of 2 Samuel. In fact, I reread it and read it a couple times. And just wasn't comfortable to share about 2 Samuel today. In fact, it wasn't till this morning that I decided to share this message. Many things in 2 Samuel I certainly could tie in with this message. But the Lord laid this one on my heart, so I believe that he knows exactly what he's doing. He spent 30 years growing up and coming to this very point in history. And now 3 years of public ministry in small little towns, little place called Capernaum, Nazareth, Bethsaida, Bethage, all little different little towns. He did some marvelous things. He couldn't do many things in Nazareth. Anybody know why he couldn't do many things in Nazareth? Because he was a carpenter's son. There were many people in Nazareth that knew and watched him grow up. And they said, "Well, how can this be? Many of them heard of the things he was doing. They thought, now how can that be? We watched him grow up. We know he's mom and dad. They're with us. Isn't his sisters with us? And now he's claiming. Did you know that he's claiming to be the Son of God? And the Bible says he couldn't do many things there because of their unbelief, even in his own hometown. And so brought us to the time of Jerusalem, to the Palm Sunday. He needed to take his message to Jerusalem because he knew that his message needed to go all over the world. In the book of Acts, it says that it needed to start in Jerusalem. It needed to begin in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the othermost parts of the world. And so the message is beginning in Jerusalem. Many different philosophies there, as they were even in our day, in the larger cities. In the book of Matthew, we're told that the gospel needed to reach the ends of the earth. Jesus is no respecter of persons. He wants to give everybody a fair chance to accept him as Savior. He wants to be a fair a witness to all. He said in Matthew 24 that when the gospel goes out and is preached unto all the world, then the end would come. And so, Jesus had to go to Jerusalem. In the same way that Paul knew he had to go to Athens and Ephesus, and then on to Rome, the gospel had to be declared in these places, because there it would be like it would get wings of eagles and fly all over the world, and which is what the Lord's desire was, that his message would be preached in all over the world, and evangelism would then take its root. So the question that we are answering today is in verse 10, the key verse, who is this? Who is this? We want to look at some of the people that's involved here in Jerusalem. There's two groups that we see. There are those who've heard of his encounters, has heard about his healings, heard about his miracles. Perhaps there's probably some there that even had some miracles happen in their life. And then there were others who had no idea who Jesus was. And that probably made up the majority of the residents that were in Jerusalem. They had no idea who really he was. And so their response was quite differently than those who knew. Their response was more of contempt, of saying, well, who is this? You can tell by a tone of voice when people answer or ask a question pretty much what they're asking. Well, who is this? And then there's others that say, well, who is this? That even the storms and the winds obey his voice. So there was two groups. There was the sophisticated citizens that were there. There were those who had the philosophies of the world of today and were following perhaps them. There were those business people there that were there for trading and routing, and because it was close to Passover, they also were there. And they would go through their rituals that they do every year, probably not quite understanding even what they were doing in these. They just knew that, well, mom and dad did it, so we'll do it. And so they went through all these things. There were 12 gates located in the city, so not everybody passed through the same gates. And then there was probably the Pharisees were there. They had heard rumors about Jesus and his teachings and his miracles, and they were just nosy, so they were there. And maybe a few Roman officials, they were just keeping their eyes on Jesus, hoping that there'd be no insurrection today, knowing that he was probably just somebody that came along and was going to be a usurper of Rome and of Rome's authority, so the officials were kind of keeping their eyes on him to make sure there was no revolting. If you ask the average citizen about the man who rode into town that was on the donkey, they would have said, well, I don't know. We've heard some things about this man. We just don't really know who he is. They certainly weren't among those who were hollering and shouting, Hosanna. Perhaps their only response was, Well, who is he? Who is he? You can tell a lot about people just by the way they ask their questions. He was dressed in common robes. And instead of riding on a white stallion as a Roman official would have ridden on, he came in riding on a donkey. Now, some would have known why that would have been, but probably very few. Those who would have been studying about him would have known that Zechariah, the prophet, in chapter 9 and verse 9, there was a prophecy concerning that the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem in that way. But I'm sure there wasn't very many that were able, and certainly some that were unwilling to connect that prophecy to the man that they saw riding on this donkey. And then you'd hear some more voices saying, "Who is this?" And if you listen carefully, you'd hear the sneer and the contempt in their voices. Jesus was met with scorn and disdain by many. In John chapter 1 and verse 46, we read when Philip tells Nathanael that he wants to take him to meet Jesus, whom Philip believes to be the Messiah. And when Nathanael finds out that Jesus came from that little town of Nazareth, do you know what he said? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So he went for Roger's a pastor. Can any good thing come out of Mount Pleasant Mills? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You see, there's many that have that kind of contempt. There was many in that day that had that kind of contempt for him. It's hard for us to hear that because we know him as Lord and Savior. Who is this? Not everybody there grabbed a palm branch and was waving it. Some were just standing and just watching everything unfold. Some perhaps might have been too busy laughing or scorning, thinking he's just another usurper. We've had many before trying to upset Rome, and he's just another one of those. Or maybe he's just another one of those prophets that calls himself a prophet, the doomsday prophet. Many did not know who Jesus really was. Many did not know him. But for some, these people knew him. They took off their coats, their robes, and they laid him on the ground before him. Who is this for whom some would tear palm branches off the trees and create like a carpet? None of the priests in the temple were welcomed in that way. Certainly no Romans, not even the governor, not even Pontius Pilate had received such a welcome. Can you imagine how the Roman officials must have looked with scorn when their emperors didn't receive that kind of applause? Some were impressed by what they seen. Others were not. And so that brings a question today. 2,000 years later, who is this? Are there any in the church this morning asking the same question? How many today have come to a church service such as this? Perhaps even pretty soon they will be walking in the streets of the Valle d'Aosta in Jerusalem. They'll be walking the same steps and footprints as Jesus in the next few days. There are still people in every city, in every town, all around the world who are saying, "Who is this? Who is Jesus? Why should I listen to him?" We have many religions and philosophies today. You either believe all religions, or you take and pick those from which you choose. You may not call it a religion, but I can tell you in our study of the book of Revelation, Satanism, the cult of Satanism, will be prevalent when the Antichrist reigns. there'll be very little talked about Jesus. Satanism and witchcraft will be worshiped. Oh, they won't call it a religion, but it is. So it's important for us to have an answer to the question, who is Jesus? And so the other side of the question, some are overwhelmed by what they've heard and seen, and they wonder, who is this who's able to achieve such marvelous things? The world is full of books that have a shelf life of maybe perhaps a few months or a few years, and pretty much sometimes they'll be removed from the bookshelf. Maybe they'll be no longer read by anyone. But I can tell you that there's a story about Jesus. And I can tell you that this book's been handed down from generation to generation, from one language to another. For nearly 2,000 years, kingdoms have risen and fallen. Ideologies and philosophies have come and gone. But I can tell you, despite all the voices and the views, people are still lifting up the name of Jesus. Who is this who is able to remain relevant in his teaching and receive the reverence from those who hear his voice? Many are living lives today that could not have imagined when they were younger. Maybe you were born into too limited means and impoverished circumstances. Maybe you were born in a place where people thought you never would emerge or come forth, and you did. And they were sure you would never amount to anything. But then you met Jesus, and he began to open doors in your life, and you found yourself going places, receiving blessings you might have never imagined otherwise. Who is this who could take men such as Peter, James, and John and turn those fishermen from Capernaum into household names in every corner of the earth? Who is this that could take a Pharisee named Saul, an opponent to Christianity, in a single encounter on the Damascus Road, turn him into the chief proponent of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very man whose name he once had attempted to abolish? Who is this who can take people who pass through the dark night of sorrow and suffering and transform their lives into surgeons and teachers and musicians and scientists and preachers and scholars and statesmen? Who is this who can take the sons and daughters of poverty and limited means and bring them into lives of promise and prosperity and potential? Who is this who can look upon injustice all over the world and infuse the people living under oppression and injustice with the belief that things can be better, and equip them to go about doing the work that will make a world a better place? Who is this? Only a sovereign God can do something like that. Who is this? Was the question in the crowd that day. And that question stands today waiting for each one of us to offer an answer. Who is this? Do you speak the words with scorn and contempt, or do you hold a better view of him today? Do you agree with those throughout Israel who believe Jesus was a prophet, that many of his fathers said as Jesus rode in Jerusalem that day, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee"? All they could say is that he is like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, or one of the prophets. And that is what all but one of the disciples had told Jesus. In the 16th chapter, he asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And the best they could say was that some say you are Elijah, Jeremiah, others John the Baptist, or another prophet. That was as far as their minds could reach. But what they said was not wrong. It just fell short of who he really was. And we thank God for that one disciple who had a quite different response. Thank God for Peter, who declared, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, that's the answer to the question in the crowd on that Palm Sunday. And so, the answer that was given by Peter was much something like this. He is the Son of God. He is the architect of the whole of creation. He is the victor over sin, hell, and the grave. He is the second person of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who is this? He is the wonderful counselor and the mighty God. He is the one about whom John the Baptist preached in the wilderness. He is the one whose birthplace in Bethlehem was foretold by the prophet Micah. He is the one whom an entire flower shop could be named. He was the rose of Sharon. He was the lily of the valley. He is the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's the Lamb of God whose blood has washed away my sins. He is the pearl of great price that placed even a greater value on our lives. He is a man they loved on Palm Sunday, condemned, killed, and buried on Good Friday, but who got up Easter with all power. Who is this? Caesar is dead and forgotten, but Jesus still sits on the throne. The high priest Caiaphas, who schemed to have him killed, is just a minor footnote in history, but Jesus remains the central figure in the world today. Pontius Pilate washed his hands with water, but Jesus washed my soul clean with his precious blood. Judas got 30 pieces of silver and committed suicide, but Jesus was crucified and buried and now sits at the right hand of God in heaven. Who is this? All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. That's who he is. He's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the Lord of the past, present, and future. He's the Lord of the living and the dead. He's the Lord from the guttermost to the othermost. He's the Lord of all. And the next time somebody asks you, who is this? This is what you can tell them. He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's who Jesus is. Hallelujah. Ooh, glory.